Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. I'm glad to see each of you here this evening. It's a blessing to be able to come out and this evening and to spend this time together in the worship of our God. You know, sometimes in life, there are things that discourage us, that we see and that we experience, and we find that they just bring us down. And sometimes we're challenged in those feelings to say the right thing and to do what's right. Sometimes we're challenged in being who we're called to be. But we've talked in the past, and we'll talk a little bit this evening about the fact that we ought not be surprised when there are things that discourage us. That there are things in this life and people we're going to encounter who are going to challenge us in the decisions that they make. And those decisions that they make with regards to God's Word, we just have to understand that God knows that these things take place, and He encourages us and instructs us as to how we ought to take them and deal with them. And so I'd like to think about the fact that the time is now. And that'll make more sense in just a moment when we look at the text that I've asked you to turn to, because that title, that time is now, can just take us in a whole lot of different directions. You know, it's the obvious statement, painfully obvious, in reference to the immediate moment. This moment now is now. But that's not what the text I'm going to read with you tonight is about. There is something very specific in the text that I'd like for us to consider, because the Holy Spirit instructs us in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Now, these are the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a preacher of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is not just done from a pulpit like this, as we're doing tonight, but it is also done in our personal life as we have the opportunity to teach someone the truth and to bring them out of error. It is something that's done in homes. It's something that's done in the workplace. It's something that is done just wherever and whenever there is opportunity. And I have a responsibility to do that. And I believe in a way that we all have that responsibility to certainly make the invitation known and to uphold the truth and to defend it at the very best of our abilities. And it's with this idea of judgment in mind that he says that I must do that. Because of the judgment in mind, he said, I charge you to do something. And that's where we get into our main part of our text. And I want to bring this up on the screen in verse 2, but I'll have you read it in your Bible if perhaps it's in your text there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, notice, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The Holy Spirit indicates that there are four things that some will do. And what I want us to first notice in this text is he's talking about believers. Believers who have turned from the truth to these false doctrines, to what is not sound doctrine, to what he describes at the end there as fables. Because remember, he's talking about a turning. Now it may be, and certainly God knows, if there was one particular instance in which this would take place, a singular apostasy, and we know that there was a great apostasy in the church in those first several hundred years as the Roman Catholic Church basically developed as a denomination. Error that it was presented, error that was believed and followed and then practiced. And perhaps he has in mind a singular apostasy there. But I believe there is also a general apostasy that takes place in the lives of, sadly, many people at that time and even today, in which a believer, someone who has come to know the truth, and to enter into a covenant relationship with God will turn their back from sound doctrine and go after false doctrines. And the time is now. I'm suggesting to you that this takes place even this day. We are involved in a time in which this happens. And so first, we need to be on guard that it does not take place in our own hearts. That we don't go after strange doctrines and those things that are unsound or unfit for the child of God. But also then that there are those, perhaps even among our number, who will at times fall for these doctrines. Again, I'm not suggesting that we are now just now entering this time, but that we are certainly in this time. Let's consider some of what we hear people say. And sadly, even some of our own brethren, perhaps at times or once were brethren, who have adopted doctrines that are popular and that might sound appealing in some way, but are just not founded in truth. And the first will be that there is somehow belief in Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. If you turn over to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, there are some who will turn to this passage and say, see here, all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. And so in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, we read these words in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And this text is isolated. It is then presented as the flat standard remark of this is what God expects, this is what He demands, this is what He commands. But does this passage teach us, as some claim, that all a person must do is believe in Jesus to be saved? And I suggest to you that it's not what the Bible teaches. To lift this passage out of its context and to declare that that's all God expects of us is to misuse this passage. When you think about what's being said here, you have Paul and Silas talking to an individual, the jailer, and his household. And they have been imprisoned because of the gospel. They have been praying and singing in that jail cell. And it's because of that that God then responds with an earthquake, or God certainly responds with an earthquake, and that loosed the cells. The prisoners were capable of escape, but did not. Paul demonstrates a fortitude there in remaining in that prison cell, and he has this opportunity to speak with the jailer. And in verse 30, he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then we have that statement made, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But keep reading in the text. In verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. You see, he begins with that idea of belief, but he continues to speak. There's more that's said. And as a response to what is said by the apostle and by Silas who is with him, the man, the Philippian jailer, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. He has followed the same pattern that we find being revealed by Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, in which they commanded all who were present there to repent and to be baptized. And we say, well, yes, I understand that's a fundamental belief. That's what I have done. But the reality is that we have brethren, sadly, who will sometimes turn from this truth into a doctrine that says, well, all you must do is believe, and therefore everyone is good. And the reality is that the Bible teaches that we must do more than just believe. Look over at John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, verse 42. I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit records for us in the writing of John. In John chapter 12, in verse 42, as Jesus walked to this earth, And he had the opportunity and did speak to people. And his speech was such that they understood he is not just a man. There is something significant and meaningful about him in what he says and what he does. And I want you to notice in verse 42 and 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But I want you to notice that he doesn't stop there. He continues. And the Holy Spirit says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And so these very believers here were not willing to go the next step in confessing the truth of who Jesus is. And they did so, or would not do so rather, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you see, the Holy Spirit indicts these believers of not going the next step and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus indicts those who will hear what he says but not do what he says. And we've read this text. It's a familiar text. It's one that we read quite often and referred to actually this morning. In verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we say, yes, I know that. But the reality is that there are many who will turn from this very truth to another doctrine which is not the truth. Over in James chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, we consider the doctrine of belief only, salvation. That belief in Jesus alone is enough. And what the Holy Spirit says there through the pen of James is this. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. But keep reading. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But then notice he continues by saying, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You see, that belief on the part of the demons that even causes them to tremble at the very thought of God and His power and who Jesus is as the Son of God, he says that doesn't accomplish anything. It is a dead faith. And so when we look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, we see that there was faith on the part of these individuals, and that faith was expressed in their obedience to this gospel, which brought them into Christ when they were baptized. Belief is necessary, but it's not all there is. Because there are a lot of people who will believe in a lot of things. Faith comes. How? Well, we know the text. We know what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we ought not ever dare depart from that word. We ought not dare adopt a doctrine that is contrary. We know over in John chapter 3, the very popular text amongst the world that does in fact proclaim the love of God and the belief that is necessary on our part. But we must not isolate that text that's so well known and used in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But keep reading. And certainly there is more in the text than just this, but just go to verse 21, for example. Jesus, in the very same context, speaks to Nicodemus, and He says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, there is an obedience that follows the belief. And Jesus acknowledges that and demonstrates that that is the pattern, that is the plan. Toward the end of this context, look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And what we find throughout the Scriptures, and this is true from the beginning all the way through to the New Testament, that the wrath of God abides on who? The disobedient. So don't you see, belief is one of those statements, those words that encompasses, that involves more than simple assent in the mind, but is carried out in the life. And when we preach on, and when you teach someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, They will claim that we're preaching a Church of Christ doctrine when we say that someone must do something more than just believe in Jesus. But the reality is, it's the doctrine of God. It is the gospel given by God. It didn't originate with man. And the reason many people will adopt that doctrine is because they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's the times we're living in. That's the kind of routine attitude of some, sadly, who know the truth but do not endure the sound doctrine. As Paul has said, we've read, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. You see, they go and find someone else who will tell them what they want to hear instead of what God says. And what they do is they turn their ears away from the truth and they are turned aside to fables. And the truth is, we are to believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a doctrine that is adopted by some believers that said that there are saved people in all churches. That they're just saved people all over this world, in all the denominations, in all the churches. They're just saved people in some of those churches. But the saying is not true. It's a false doctrine. What if a church believes that Jesus is not the Son of God? Well, no. They're not saved if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what if a church doesn't believe in the resurrection? Well, there are no saved in that congregation of people. Because those are fundamental truths and we understand that. So you see, even the statement itself is false to say that there are saved in all churches. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This doctrine is intended to, it's an attempt to justify, well, just doing whatever you want to do, believing whatever you want to believe, going wherever you want to go. But you know, at the end of the day, the real question that matters and makes all the difference and will on the day of judgment is, what does God say? What does His Word say? And have we met the standard of His Word? Because He is the one who will judge us. So does the Bible teach that there are saved people in all churches? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration and he warns that with all unrighteousness, there is deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And see, if we don't love the truth, he says we can't be saved. And there are people involved in congregations that are in this world that are active and involved and engaged but don't love the truth. But he says in order to be saved, you must love the truth. Or over in John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, as Jesus is talking to those who are identified by the Holy Spirit as believers, in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, this is what He said to those who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To these believers, he says, there's a condition here that I have for you. You want to be free? You have to abide in My word. You see, it's not enough just to believe, and it's not just enough to be a part of a group of people. There has to be an abiding in the word of Jesus Christ. And that means there's a singular standard by which we order our thinking and order our lives and obey in life. We saw this and have referred to this over in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin at the end, really, here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, there is a statement made at the end of that chapter and really at the end of that great day. It says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Who was it that was being saved? Who was it that the Lord was adding to His church? Well, if you go back up to verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, there's a standard. The word of God is what they have received. And there is a response to that word when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's presented by the apostles guided by the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Lord is the one who added them to that body. Now there are churches out there that will add you to their body, and they will add you to their number, and they will add you to their role, and they'll put you on the list, and they'll do all sorts of things. But if we are not added by the Lord to His church, we are not the saved. And Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, as he is identifying several things of which there are singular in nature, he said there is one body. Just one body. And he expands upon that over in the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that he is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which he says is his church. Now, what does a head do? We've studied about that. You know this from practical nature and then from what the scriptures teach. The head gives direction. The head leads. The head is involved in the natural and necessary processes of life. And if Jesus is the head of that body, then He is the Savior of that body, then that's the body we ought to be a part of. But there are a lot of people who claim a lot of things. And if you look over at Matthew chapter 15, just joining any church, or the church of our choice, as is what's commonly said, that doesn't save us. Jesus Christ is the Savior of His body, and Jesus Christ has saved us through His gospel. Over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, these people, He says, draw near to Me with their mouth. Is it good to draw near to Jesus with your mouth? That is it good to make a claim to Jesus and to confess Him and to own Him in your as your personal Savior, as your Lord and Savior? Well, it's good to do that. It's necessary to do that. And he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. But keep reading, because that's not consistent with their life choices and with their choices in where they have gathered. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're saying things about me, but they're really not meaning those things. There is no consistency and fidelity in their hearts. How are they doing that, Lord? How is their heart far from You? He said, in vain they worship Me. It's empty. Without accomplishing the purpose. Why? Because they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we know from our studies of Matthew chapter 7, which again we've read and we will read again, I'm sure, on that day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of people who make a lot of words about Jesus. And Lord, Lord, have we not done these things in Your name? And yet Jesus says, I'll not know you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. And yet when I preach or we teach or we share the gospel of God's message with people, that there is but one church and only those who abide in His word will be saved, we're accused of being narrow-minded, of somehow being exclusive. But the reality is that Jesus Christ is exclusive. He is the one who in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And there are people who will make the claim, well, there are just saved people all over this world in all the churches. But sadly, these sometimes are our brethren who will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. They go after and find someone who supports their idea. And he says they turn their ears away from the truth and they turn themselves aside to fables. The reality is that the saved are in the Lord's church, and we are only saved when we are in and a part of the Lord's church. And the time is now when some, even of our brethren, will say that baptism is a meritorious work. It's not necessary for salvation. It's just something that you're trying to do to earn your salvation. And they might not say it in quite that plain a way as the denominations do, but when they throw their lot in, when they participate in those things with those who hold that doctrine. They're one and the same. And they'll often go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then they'll hang on that word works. See, it's not of works. You can't do this. You can't work anything. Baptism is a work. See, salvation is a result of God's gift, not your works. But they reason that here baptism is a work of man, therefore it's not required. But the reality is baptism is commandment of God. It's an instruction given by God Himself as He was on this earth in His body, bearing the very scars of His death, but alive and victorious and proving Himself to be the Son of God with power. And even He said in His life that belief itself is a work. Jesus answered and said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Did you know that when you believe, you're working? Now, we're not talking about meritorious works in which you earn something. We're talking about the response of an individual who recognizes the truth. Over in John chapter 6, look there again, John 6:27. And there is here a contrast made by Jesus in His words. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." And there, by the way, and you know, I hope in the context, He's not saying don't work so that you can eat. But He's saying don't make that the focus of your life. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but..." So you carry that word, or that phrase, labor, into the next statement. Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Oh, Jesus' gift, His grace is involved in this verse. It is a gift of God. But don't you see, He says you have a responsibility here to labor for that which is eternal? To engage actively in obedience? You know, some of the same people who reject baptism don't recognize that belief is a work and that Jesus commands that we act in keeping with our faith. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul, He commends the church and the brethren in Thessalonica here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he commends them and says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you did what? You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Is Paul saying that they have merited that? That they have earned their salvation? No, by no means. But you see, they responded when the gospel was preached. They worked the works God prescribed when the gospel is preached to them. They turned to God. That's repentance. When we think about the text in Ephesians chapter 2, we think about the fact that he's not trying to say you earn something, but he's saying you respond to something. In verse 10, he says, "For we are all his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If Ephesians 2 is telling us we must not do anything in response to God's word, then why are there commands issued? Why is there an expectation on the part of God and of his apostles and of his Holy Spirit to act in keeping with the instruction given? The idea, though, that is expressed in Ephesians 2 is the same that's expressed in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the idea is that what God has done is what God has done. And He has given us something of such great importance and value that we can't boast in that. We cannot say that we did that. But rather, when we respond to Him and receive that which He has done and which He has given, it is a blessing, and it is a part of that which He expects and desires from us. And yet it's that which He describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as being what the world will see as foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we respond, we're responding to the power of God. We have no right to boast. And that's what he says in verse 31, that God had done all these things, that no flesh should boast or glory in his presence, but of him who are in Christ, we have become for us wisdom from God. And let us glory, he says, in the Lord. That's why this idea of baptism as being a meritorious work is a false doctrine. And yet that's the very doctrine that sadly some will turn to from the truth to follow after. And the reality is that if we're not careful, we can do the same. And we ought not, through contempt or neglect or personal desire, abandon what is true and what is right, because our Lord has said we must believe. We must be baptized in order to be saved. And that very same message is the very message that we proclaim, that we share, that we take throughout this world. The baptism is good, and it is an obedient work prescribed by God who is in heaven. We must endure sound doctrine. We ought not grow tired of sound doctrine. We ought to put our own desires in check. We ought to be careful of ears that itch and teachers who heap up those things that turn us from the truth and that present nothing but fable. The apostle warns us of a time that I believe is now. I think there was a time in which soon after the gospel was presented that you have individuals doing that very thing. We know that there are times in which there was a great apostasy in the Lord's church, that people in mass may have gone after error. But the reality is that it still goes on today. And the apostle warns us to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time is now, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Don't be surprised when it happens. It's sad. It hurts. But it happens. We have to defend ourselves against this. And we ought to not shy away from teaching the truth in these matters or in others that are presented in God's Word, because they are God's Word. It is that Word which will judge us on the final day. And we have to be very careful not to go after those doctrines which will condemn us and others in the process. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, there is just one way in order for you to make your life right, and that is in obedience to Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you must come in to Christ. And the Scriptures tell us in two passages, in Romans chapter 6 and in Galatians chapter 3, that there is only one way, and that is through baptism into Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus Christ that we now have no condemnation, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It is in Jesus Christ in which we have all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, 3. And it is in Jesus Christ that we are new creatures. And we can help you do that very thing tonight while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.